Why would a guy write, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come"? Well, maybe because his mother died when he was 6 years old. Maybe it was because when he was 8, 9, and 10, he was shipped off to boarding school away from all things that were familiar to him. Maybe it was because at 11, he decided to take up the high seas with his father in the shipping world. His father, a commander of ships, such that by the time he was 18 years old, he had already had 5 tours of the Mediterranean. As a young man who had grown up and lived in England, at 20 years old, he's enslaved in Sierra Leone in West Africa. And if it hadn't been for one of his dad's friends who noticed him in the midst of the bondage, we may not have our hymn so familiar, Amazing Grace, and may not even know his name. When he was 25 years old, his dad, so accustomed to the water in it all his life, drowned in Hudson Bay. At 29 years old, he had his first seizure in epilepsy. It would be the end of a career that he loved so much. He was done thereafter being a sailor. He married the love of his life and shared 40 years with her. But she died 17 years before he did. And he had those 17 years of going forward without his helpmate. So it's fitting that he wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home." That was fitting for John Newton to write those very words. We sing them. Do we know of such amazing grace? We certainly know of the toils and the snares, do we not? Come with me to another song this morning. It's a song found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a psalm embedded right in the middle of this narrative about King David's life. He's now an old man, and his life is about over, along with this preaching series on David's life. And David is reflecting in old age. I wonder what you will be reflecting upon in old age. When you get there, I wonder what I will be reflecting upon. I want to look at this song. It's a song, a psalm that he wrote. It bears resemblance to Psalm 18, very much the same. I want to go 3 different directions this morning. First, I want to remind us all of what is true about life, of what actually is. Secondly, I want to look at what is true retrospectively for the follower of Jesus Christ as we look back. There's something about living enough time and living long enough that we can see some things that you can't see if you haven't been there. And finally, I want to ask the question, and it's an important one. What difference does Jesus make? You see, followers of Jesus, you know what we face? Many dangers, toils, and snares. But the open secret is, people who don't follow Jesus face many dangers, toils, and snares as well. So the issue is then, well, what difference does Jesus make? Why would anyone want Jesus as a Savior? How does he reshape the experience of many dangers, toils, and snares? That's our plan of attack this morning. First, in a broken world, life faces us with an unceasing set of challenges. As soon as we're done with one danger, we face a toil. And as soon as that toil resolves, we face a snare. Such that it would even be fitting for our lives to say, you know what? Here's what it's been like. Many dangers, toils, and snares. Now, I don't mean to take a dark view of, I love life. I had a fantastic week that had snags in it, but I love life. But life in a broken world is life in a broken world. Eric, what's it like? Well, it's like many dangers, toils, and snares. Life is a mess. What's interesting to me is it's not a proportional mess. Have you ever noticed how some seem to face more dangers, toils, and snares than others? We all face them, but not in equal proportion. David faced additional challenges after Absalom. That's 2 Samuel 20 and 2 Samuel 21, which leads up to this song that is embedded in the text in chapter 22, where we are this morning. In chapter 20, David, after 12 years chased by Saul, becoming king, all kinds of struggle to consolidate the empire, all kinds of struggle fighting off enemies, just to face that moment where the enemies seem to be dying down, he falls in indulgence with Bathsheba, faces tragic things in his family. Absalom raises up in a coup, and if that wasn't bad enough, Absalom is killed. You think, man, hasn't one guy faced enough stuff in life? Some of it of his own doing, just like some of the stuff we face. We can't shoot ourselves in the foot, face the consequence. Remember, Peter said, do not feel sorry for yourself if you're facing the consequence of your indulgence. Repent, take the Lord's grace, and go forward with all your might. So David faces a coup. From in chapter 20, a man who's called a worthless man named Sheba. So Sheba challenges his empire. It's actually a brutal and yet fascinating story. And so the forces loyal to David are chasing the forces loyal to Sheba. They gain the upper hand. They run to a city, a state area, and the city's walled around. And Sheba runs in there for safety. And a wise lady in that city realized this was not going to turn out well. So she yells over the wall, hey, what do you want? Sheba is trying to take the kingdom from David. Okay, I'll get right back with you. She gets together, lays hold of Sheba, chops his head off, and throws his head over the wall. Problem solved. A brutal story, problem solved. Say, man, I'm glad that was the last problem David faced. It wasn't. Then he faces 3 years of famine. And they say, well, famine's okay. We can Kroger still open on. We're all right. If you're farmers and you face 3 years of famine, there's nothing to eat. That gets tough. And David is seeking the Lord. Please lift, so dependent upon the Lord. For weather patterns. And David seeks the Lord. Lord, it is pointed out to David that a past injustice worked by Saul against, is it the Gibeonites? A group of people has to be addressed. And it was messy, it was bloody, it was awful, but it was justice. And as soon as it's addressed, it starts raining. You say, well, he got through that. That's great. That's probably the last. Then Goliath's children and grandchildren get the idea that before David dies, they're going to exact revenge. So all these fights spike up between the giants of the Philistines and David because they're trying to get their pound of flesh. David killed their champion years ago who was standing in opposition to God and his kingdom. David is fighting out there, an older man fighting, and he gets so tired in battle that he begins to sit down. And they said, wait a minute, we've never seen this before. David, don't you ever come out here again. If the enemy would ever get a hold of you, that would be awful. And David finishes his last battle. And what does he do? Buy Breyers black raspberry ice cream, sit in that chair and binge with Netflix? No, he writes a song. He pours out his heart to God. He used that moment of victory as a moment of reflection about God. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, think about this week at Calvary. Life's a mess, many dangers, toils, and snares. Mike Farrell falls, breaks his hip in the midst of slugging it out with this liver thing, makes a good recovery, is home a week, falls and breaks his other hip. Now, therapy for a broken hip requires strength in the other hip that you work on leverage off of. Your liver functioning well helps you metabolize pain medication. So if it doesn't function well, you suffer pain that can't be touched. Mike and Marcia have had a time. You say, Eric, well, that's too bad that there's one family like that. Well, how would you like to be Susan Pearson, who's having trouble breathing this morning, living with her daughter, grieving the loss of her husband, Steve? The Lord came for him after a long road of suffering, right in the midst of cancer spiking up and hitting her in the face again. She gets a port this week for chemo and is having trouble breathing this morning. Wow. That's two families. Graduation for Calvary Christian School, if I remember the number right, 45 graduates Friday night, but there was a pall cast over the Calvary Christian School community this week, not a Calvary Baptist Church family, but in the family of Calvary Christian School, a mother on Mother's Day took her life. Cindy Kaspernick is caring for her mother, trying to keep her going. She's 99, she's having trouble swallowing, having trouble sleeping, having trouble sitting, having trouble about every area of her life. And Sandy's not the only caregiver here. That's hard work. Altogether, I'd characterize it like this: many dangers, toils, and snares. We have already come. Now here's the open secret. We'll have some more. That's life in a broken world. Now, looking back, life will look different for believers in Christ. Looking back, life will look different. In 2 Samuel 22, which I want you to read it this week, it's 51 verses. I'm going to direct your attention to several of them. But looking back, life will look different for the believer in Christ. David recounts a vibrant lifetime of engaging the Lord. He sings this song to the Lord after these victories that the Lord had brought. But he begins not only to think about these recent ones over Goliath's family, but he says, he adds the phrase, and from the hand of Saul. So he's reaching back over the accumulation of all those years and all those victories, and he's thinking about our Lord. By the way, you can only write these things if you've lived a while. This is a longitudinal study of the Lord's goodness. By the way, I love to be around millennials. Millennials who love God, who are full of zeal, who are full of idealism, who are passionate, who have the world by the throat, and are going to take over the world in the next 5 minutes. I love that. I love the energy that surrounds those balls of fire. But you know what I really appreciate? It's being around somebody who has walked with the Lord for more than 50 years, who knows what it means to have the things that we hold most dear challenged to our very core, but they've kept going. Who knows what it means for God to prove over and over and over and over and time and time and time again that his promises are true. This is not the song of a 22-year-old. And I love 22-year-olds. This is a song of an old man looking back. There's a vantage point of seasoned maturity that is beautiful in its horizon. What you can see is glorious. In what you don't know and cannot see when you're 22, you can see it at 62 and 72 and 52, and it's a vision of glory. It's a vision of glory. David recounts a vibrant lifetime of engaging the Lord. Here is a believer, joyful and singing in older age. Feel the texture of what's here. Feel the passion. Feel the joy. Look at verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He's singing. Look at verse 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to the king. Here is King David. Here is an older man, warrior king, veteran of foreign wars, experienced sage, full of a lifetime of accomplishments. Please notice his disposition. He is joyful, he is full of worship, and he's singing. And yet, could he not have written that verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come? How do you put joyful, older, singing next to all of the providences that he went through, many dangers, toils, and snares? Could he not have written that verse? Amazing grace. Now, joyful, singing, older. Do these three things go together? Are they usually together? You know what David says? Yes. What's our answer? Now, since it's just us kids, let me ask you this. Has it been your experience to associate these three things together? Joyful, singing, older. Which is more common at church? Joyful, singing, older, or complaining about the function of one's body, complaining about the function of church, how whatever's going on is trash, and older. You know what David was focused on as he got older? The Lord. And he was joyful, and he was singing. He wasn't telling everybody about all of the dangers, toils, and snares he had been through. He was celebrating the wonder and glory of God in Christ, who had saved him, who had delivered him. He was older. He was singing, and he was joyful. Isn't that the only way to be? That's how I want to be. I love people like David, older, singing, joyful. There's no future for the church curmudgeon. Isn't that true? Let's be older, joyful, and singing. Now, what difference does a Savior make? If it rains on the just and the unjust, what difference does a Savior make? All of us face toils. All of us face snares. Maybe you're here this morning and you are so discouraged. I want you to know that as discouraged as you are, God is more interested in the depths of your discouragement. He has a depth of interest in you that's deeper than your discouragement. If is it a toil, is it a danger, is it a snare? God is here. God is available to us. This psalm teaches us about the glory of having a Savior and the difference having a Savior made. Remember Jesus, he said a wise man builds his house on the rock. What happened to his house? It got rained on. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. What happens to the foolish man's house? It got rained on. But the outcomes were dissimilar because of how the wise man had built. And so, how did David get through all these dangers, toils, and snares. There are three answers that he puts in this song. Let's look at them together this morning. Number one, what difference does a Savior make? What difference does Jesus Christ make for a believer in Jesus? First, he listens and responds to our cries for help. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. David was a man of prayer who poured out his heart to God. And while he poured out his heart to God, he was convinced of one thing. God was listening. You know what the most glorious thing about prayer is? God hears us. Have you cried out to God this week? I want you to know that the Lord has listened to your cries. David called out to God through all of his distresses. Open the book of Psalms and read. And he was confident of being heard. Chapter 21 and verse 3, there's a famine for 3 years, so he prays. You say, Eric, what's all this stuff about the storm? It looks so foreboding. It looked like the judgment of God was falling. It was dark and the clouds are rolling in and the thunder's going. If it hadn't rained for 3 years, that's the most wonderful thing you've ever been a part of. And many waters came in. Look at verse 17. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Every little good Jewish boy and Jewish girl would immediately recognize that. Who was taken and drawn out of the waters and preserved? Was it not Moses? When his mom, in despair, simultaneous with hope, launched him down the Nile in that houseboat of reeds. And what is said is that the daughter of Pharaoh drew him out of those waters. And it was a drawing that brought Moses unto salvation. And David was thinking, Lord, you have proved in the past that you are a God of salvation when you drew Moses out of the waters. And through many dangers, toils, and snares that I've faced, you know what, Lord? I have found you. That was just archetypical for how you treat your children, because you've drawn me out of the waters. You've drawn me out of the waters. It's a sweet, sweet phrase. But notice that if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you have to save yourself. Look at verses 41 and 42. Notice the enemies of God. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you are an enemy of God. And God offers terms of peace through knowing his Son as your Savior, through his death on the cross where he brought peace to us. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If we're not ready to repent and give us of our sin, you can cry out to God all you want. God is first interested in saving you, and then will demonstrate thereafter his saving mercies in being your great Savior. Without a Savior, through many dangers, toils, and snares, you're on your own. And you have to be your own Savior. God listens to our cries and responds to our cries for help. Secondly, what difference does a Savior make? He listens, he responds. Secondly, he proves the integrity of his word and shields us in the refuge of our obedience. You see, as followers of Jesus, when we obey the Lord, what it brings us to is a refuge in the very obedience that we are offering our Lord to what he has asked us to do. God preserves our highest good in what he has asked us to do. It's not prohibition. Don't do that. You might have fun. Don't do that. You might experience joy in life. No, that's not God. God, for our good, has framed how to live. And there is a refuge for us in between the guardrails he has set up, and our highest good is preserved in what he has asked us to do. And there's a refuge in that place. Look at verse 31. Notice retrospectively as David looks back, he says this, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of God proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Now, it is true that it is possible to read that when you're 12 years old and believe it and embrace it with all your might. But 50 years later, when you're 62 and you have sustained belief in that, it will mean something that you could not ever understand at 12 because of how God has proved in that 50 years it has passed since you embraced it, what it means to believe those very lines. He's proved that to you. Now, I'm a little bit of a Reds fan, not a lot. It's not that I, you know, if you're hyperactive and you're given to activity, you love basketball because it changes all the time. But baseball, you know, you're put to sleep between pitches to the catcher, you know, between innings, you know. But anyway, I love you if you love baseball. But anyway, Reds, they drafted a guy a couple years ago. And, you know, everybody's always a critic of the front office. They're not doing what they ought to do. And, well, they drafted a guy. And they said, hey, you just wait. You wait. The proof will be in the pudding over time. You just wait. Well, they drafted him. I think it was their first pick. It might have been in the second round. And maybe they didn't have a pick in the first round that year. But anyway, they pick him. And they said, he needs a little time in the minors. Well, they decided several weeks back that his time in the minors, you know, that's enough. Why don't you come up to the big leagues? So he's there for the first night. And there, all the critics are sitting there. Yeah, he's wasted a good pick on that guy, you know. Well, that guy, I forget, I should know, I don't. It was either the first at-bat or the next at-bat. You know, he plays the center field, starts, he gets up, he hits a home run. Everybody in the front office is going, yeah, I told you. I told you it was true. I told you it was true. And all the critics said, you know what? I think it's right. They were right. You see, retrospectively, looking back, we read those promises of God upon which we have held, those promises of God upon which we have stood, and we say, you know what? Time and time and time again. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. That assumes some time in that line. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God acts to save us. Look at verse 3. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. Look at verse 4. I called upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. Verse 28. You save a humble people. Verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Verse 42. They looked, but there was none to save. The tragedy of unbelief. Verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, and the rock of my salvation. Verse 51. Great is the salvation that God brings. God's saving action, and it's, watch the pronouns in this whole song, it's about what God does. You see, you finish reading this psalm and you don't say, wow, David is great. You finish reading this psalm and you say, wow, David's God is great. It wasn't a monument to him. It was a monument to his God and his God's saving action on his behalf. In 1415, Henry V won a great battle at Agincourt. And as soon as the battle was over and they had achieved victory, he ordered everyone, and don't we live in a different age, everybody knew the song, to sing the Psalter, Psalm 115, everyone in his army, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory forever. He ordered them all to sing that, laying prostrate on the ground before God and recognizing God had given the victory, and there they sang. Now, this next illustration, next two, are not political illustrations. I don't like politics, but I find it fascinating. And I think President Trump, like every other president, has done some good things and done some not good things. But I mean, I love what he's doing in the judiciary. But anyway, I saw a little vignette of the inauguration, and it was met with some chagrin. And I know it's his worldview and everything, but Melania and he are dancing. Featured at the, some inaugural ball, and they're dancing. He's out there. And, of course, big band is playing Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And he's out there swaying, and he turns toward the camera, and he's just mouthing all the words, I did it my way. It's like, oh, my. I don't want to pick on him. John McCain, who had a heroic life, notwithstanding what's said about him. They take his mortal remains out of the Baptist church in Phoenix. What song is ordered up? Frank Sinatra singing, I Did It My Way, as they take the Mavericks' mortal remains out. You know what? David is not in this psalm singing, I did it my way. Every part of this psalm beats with his attribution of everything belonging to God and what he did. I love that. I love that. Look at verse 31. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield. Here's what David was singing. God did it his way, and I learned that his way is best. Our Savior is true to his promise and true to his word. Finally, what good does a Savior do? He brings stability to our lives with support and security. Stability to our lives with support and security. Look at verse 19. Let's start there. They confronted me in the day of calamity. That sounds horrible. But the Lord was my support. I love this verb. It comes from the noun, the Hebrew word, which means cane. My dad had a Parkinson's disorder. Toward the end of his life, he lost his balance. He had to have a cane. We got him a real cool looking one. I remember when my niece was married. It was the first time kind of out in public. He had the cane. He had to have it. He had to go up this incline. But the support of the cane let him walk. Let him keep going. How many of us would rise in our hearts and say to the Lord, with the support of you, I've been able to go up that incline. With the support of you, I've gotten through that toil, that snare that has already come. The Lord is my support. Talk to a good social worker. They'll tell you support systems are very important. They'll use that nomenclature. They'll sit down with the family and they'll say, what is your, here's the phrase, support system? You know what David would say? I'll tell you what mine is. The living Lord of glory and his people. That's my support system. That's why gathering together in worship is so important. Sitting next to each other, being sensitive to each other. Verse 19, the Lord is my support. Verse 34, he sets me secure on heights like a deer walking along the mountain. Have you ever watched the nimble footedness of deer in hard places? If you're a hunter, you appreciate where they go to get away and how sure-footed they are. I think there's a Mission Impossible movie where Tom Cruise, I forget which one, he has to pass through this series of lasers that have been put up there to note if anybody's getting in this thing. And so he has to contort himself. And of course, it's an impossible mission that he surmounts and gets through. But many of us have felt like life is kind of like that. You know, it's this danger, toil, and snares is like there's no way I can get through the contortion that is required of my soul as my heart is getting ripped out going through this danger, toil, and snare. Maybe you're there this morning. I want you to know that God is our security and sets our feet in sure-footed paths like deer on a mountain. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He affirms the locus of his security is in the living Lord himself. Look at verse 48. Here's a corker. He addresses God as the God who gave him vengeance. David spent no time crafting strategies of getting back, one of our favorite pastimes. What David did was he gave vengeance to the Lord. You know what the Lord did? He gave David vengeance. And David, looking back, says, Lord, you've just taken care of all those who hurt me. David gave the job of watching his back to God by faith. God's got this. To appreciate this chapter, don't forget what this guy's been through. His whole life was an effort in learning to lean upon the living God as his Savior. What is your hope? Do you know Christ as Savior? From whence comes our security? Where do we look for light in dark days? Where does our strength come from? I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Chuck Swindoll said, we Christians frequently have trouble believing he is our only hope, security, light, and strength because we are prone to try everything else first. Isn't that us all too often? How is God speaking to your heart this morning? Is not he calling all of us to a fresh resolve to yield the saving to him and leave the praising to us? Oh, Father, help us in our weakness, in our arrogance of feigning to be God Junior and in control of our efforts to save ourselves. Just ridiculous and yet common. Grant that, Lord, we would be like David, older, joyful, singing, looking back, marveling in the greatness of God and his advocacy for his children. Speak to us this morning through your word. Amen.